Well, amen and good morning once again. Welcome to Replicate. If you're a guest, I hope that you were welcome this morning. I am confident that you were. And again, if you're a guest with us this morning, I always like to say congratulations. You made it. There was a lot of obstacles to get here. You passed the jail, a prison, some fields, a lot of other sketchy stuff. You made it. So congratulations. The hard part is done. Yep. And so God wanted you to be here, and you were determined, and so we're glad you kept going, and you didn't turn around and run. So thank you for that. A couple of things before we get into God's word this morning. Number one, hey, if you weren't able to come out and hang out with us at the beach yesterday, man, we hope you do that next time. We're going to do a couple of our Replicate hangouts. There's a couple more left this year, but we had a great time. Gosh, I think we had upwards of 100 people just kind of hanging out, doing life together yesterday. We got another one coming up in August, end of August, and we're going to do a family skate day. All the cost is taken care of that. You guys just show up. You can either skate, laugh at people skating, whatever you want to do. We want you to be there. And then in fall, we're going to do kind of an old school dinner on the grounds type thing. So just to kind of promote that family, that fellowship within the body of Christ. But again, I want to thank Catherine and the others that put that together yesterday. It was a great time. Second, some of you may have heard that we have our Replicate on the Go trailer. This is a trailer that we're putting together so that we can go meet and seek the welfare of our city. We can do projects like grass cutting, light yard work, light maintenance. You know, we got this trailer that we've put together. So if a youth group wanted to take it and go, they could. If a small group wanted to take it and go, they could. But we got to fill that trailer with stuff. Like right now, it's an empty trailer. There's nothing we can serve with in there. So if after our gathering, if you want to go to the Next Steps table, actually, we'll do Next Steps table today. We have a list of things we want to fill the trailer with. And so on July 20th, we're going to have a fill the trailer day. It's going to be parked out here. And if the Lord leads you, we invite you to bring some of these items and fill that trailer so we can start doing some things in our city. Everybody good with that? Can everybody hear me over the rain? Nod your head. All right. Good deal. All right. So the book of Jonah. I have been excited for months about the book of Jonah. And so we're going to spend probably the next 5 weeks unpacking this Old Testament book. And so if you haven't turned there already, I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And so we got to cover a little contextual ground this morning. I promise every week we're not just going to cover three verses or we never get done in 5 weeks. But this morning we're just going to camp out in verses 1 through 3 for our time together this morning. But Jonah is in the section of the Old Testament we call the minor prophets. And we don't call them minor prophets because they were less significant than the other prophets, but because their books of the Bible are just smaller than that of Jeremiah or Isaiah. And so Jonah's kind of tucked away back there next to Amos and Obadiah and Nahum and all those prophets that you rarely ever get to in your Bible reading plan. And so Jonah is significant in many ways, but some things we need to understand about Jonah first is that we don't really have a date for the authorship of this book. It was sometime between the mid-700s BC and the end of the Old Testament. And in this book of Jonah, we're not given an actual author of the book. Now, given some of the intimate nature of the book of Jonah, it's very logical to say that Jonah was probably the author. Like, there's only one person outside of God that would know what his prayer was in the belly of that fish other than Jonah. So while we don't know who wrote this, we can speculate that it was probably Jonah, but the authorship was somewhere between the mid-700s BC and the end of the Old Testament, and the author may or may not have been Jonah. Now, over the years, if you're a Bible scholar, you've probably heard some criticism on the book of Jonah, arguments on whether it's an actual a historical account, if it's an actual historical narrative. It is a true story, or it's more like one of Jesus' parables. Now, here's how I approach Scripture, and I had a seminary professor encourage me to approach Scripture this way, and I've adhered to that ever since. But when I read God's Word, I approach it as, hey, I'm reading about a supernatural God who does supernatural things. All right, so when I read Scripture and it says God parted the Red Sea, I believe it. When I read Scripture and it says, you know, God raised Jesus from the dead, I believe it. So when I read Scripture and it says God sent a fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah survived 3 days in the belly of this fish, I believe it, right? Because I believe in a supernatural God who does supernatural things. Now, regardless of which side of the fence you fall on that, it does not change the intent of the book of Jonah. See, Jonah is much more than just a big fish story. Jonah is a book that is meant to convey the very nature and character of God. The book of Jonah reveals the depths of God's grace and his mercy, his sovereignty over creation, his love and desire for every single person. The book of Jonah conveys the depravity of man and our need, our desperate need for a Savior. The book of Jonah reveals God's sovereignty over mankind, over all of creation. Jonah is a portrayal of a holy, supernatural God who loves his creation and desires to be in relationship with them. And so my prayer for us during this series is that we would allow the Holy Spirit to kind of open our hearts and our minds. We allow God's word to transform us, deepening our intimacy with the Father and our love for others. And ultimately, that this is what would happen at the end of this series, is that because of a deepening intimacy and an understanding, that when it comes to God's commands and him calling us to do something, our yeses would outweigh our noes. That we would be willing to say yes more than we're willing to say no. That's the goal, the mission behind going through Jonah for the next 5 weeks. And so that's where we're headed. I hope you'll journey there with us over the next 5 weeks. But with that being said, let's go ahead and look at verse 1 together this morning. Now in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai." Now, we don't know how the word came to Jonah. We don't know if it was in a vision, a dream, if God spoke it through a burning bush like he did Moses, but it came to Jonah, and we find out in verse 2 that it was very, very clear. Jonah did not have to ask any questions about what God meant. Jonah knew exactly what this word was. Now, we read verse 1, though. This is not the first time we see Jonah in Scripture. And actually, we see Jonah's name first in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we see God call to the prophet Jonah. He's got a message for the people of Israel, a message where he's going to expand the borders of the northern kingdom. This is a positive message for the kingdom of Israel. During this time, they weren't used to receiving much positive news from God's prophets. Most of the time, God's prophets were like, "Hey, you need to repent and turn back to God or you're going to face his judgment." That's what Isaiah preached. That's what Jeremiah preached. But Jonah comes on the scene and he's like, "Hey, I got good news. God's going to restore these borders." And then God does it. And so Jonah becomes kind of like not really a folk hero, but very, very popular. He's a popular prophet in the northern kingdom during this time. He's very liked, you know, like we like that guy. He says things we want to hear. He's not gloom and doom like these other prophets that God sends. And so when God called Jonah the first time in 2 Kings, he arose and he went to his fellow Israelites and he delivered this message of God's blessing to the people. And everybody likes the prophet that brings the good news, right? It's like the person that brings breakfast to the office, right? We like that person. They liked Jonah. He brought good news. And so in verse 1, we have this identification of Jonah as kind of the main character of our text. And he's a prophet of the Lord. And for those of you who don't know, a prophet of the Lord is somebody who's in the Old Testament, it's the mouthpiece of God. It's like Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys. God gives them a word, and they speak it to God's people, usually to God's people. Most of the time, it's a word to the Israelites. So verse 1 identifies Jonah as the main character of our narrative, and verse 2 reveals God's command to Jonah. God's command to Jonah in verse 2 is this. He says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me." This time, God was not calling Jonah to go to his fellow Israelites, but to the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, which is kind of present-day Iraq. These were known enemies of Israel. The evils of Nineveh were known far and wide in the known world. They were known for their worship of foreign gods, their extreme brutality. It was reported that they used to dismember their captives. They would cut off ears and nose and all those things. And then they would even on the front, at the gates of the of Nineveh, on the city walls, they would hang the skins of their victims as warnings to those who were coming in the city. And they would even have stacks of human skulls outside the city walls as well to also serve as a warning to those that might enter their gates. This was a city known for its depravity, for its sexual morality, its cruelty, even for human sacrifices. Nineveh was known for its bloodshed. And so understand what God is calling Jonah to do. He's not calling him to go on a mission trip to the place he really wants to spend his summer vacation, right? Nineveh is not the place that scores really good on TripAdvisor, right? It's not the one that gets the real good Yelp reviews. It's not the place when the pastor says, hey, we're taking a mission trip here. You're like, hey, man, that's where I really want to go, right? I can have that free day down at the beach that we always do on those mission trips, right? That's not Nineveh. God was calling Jonah to go to a place known for its hatred of Israel, known for its depravity and its cruelty, a reality that Jonah was fully aware of. He's telling Jonah, I need you to get up from your comfortable situation you're in, your familiar situation, and I need you to leave where you are, these people that you like, and a city that you love, and I need you to go to a city that is hostile. That's not going to like you. That's not going to like the message that you bring. I need you to go to this place that's about 500 miles away, which could have been on the other side of the world in that day. That's practicing unmentionable evils on par with Sodom and Gomorrah. I need you to go there, Jonah. I need you to arise and go, Jonah, to this place and call out the evil of this city. To stand alone in this city and call out the evil and warn them if they don't repent that my judgment is on them. That doesn't sound like a very good time, does it? Right? Imagine you're Jonah. You're sitting here in East Milton, Florida. You're kind of comfortable. It's familiar. Nobody that I know of is going to harm you in this room, right? I could be wrong, but I'm thinking nobody's going to harm you. And God says, okay, Jared, announcement guy Jared, I want you to arise and go to Iraq. And I want you to stand on the first street corner you come to and preach the gospel. Jared, if he even makes it there, is definitely not making it out alive, right? You're not leaving there if you're standing on a street corner in Iraq preaching the gospel. Outside of a miracle of the Lord, you're not leaving there. That's what God is calling Jonah to do. This is a significant contrast to the first call on Jonah's life. The first call was easy. Man, it gained Jonah some popularity. It kept him within the boundaries of his comfort zone. It kept him in safety. This new calling that God was calling Jonah to was well outside his boundaries and comfort zone. It wasn't a place Jonah naturally wanted to go. This new calling was dangerous, hard. It wouldn't sit well with his fellow Israelites. They wouldn't like that he's going to this detestable place full of sinful Gentiles. This task that God was calling Jonah to was a difficult task. You know, but the Bible is filled with God calling his people to difficult things. God called Moses to go walk up into Egypt and get his people. God called Noah to build an ark for something that wouldn't happen almost 100 years after the fact. God's calling Jonah to go into a city that's not going to like him, where he's possibly going to die. But here's what we need to understand, and we see this play out time and time again in Scripture, is that God calls his people to difficult tasks in order to accomplish his good and sovereign purpose in the world. God calls his people to difficult tasks in order to accomplish his good and sovereign purposes in this world. And here's the promise we have when he calls us to those difficult tasks, is that he promises to be with us every step of the way. Moses doesn't rescue the people of Egypt without God, right? It doesn't happen. Jonah doesn't successfully go to Nineveh without God. When God calls us to difficult tasks, and if you walk with him long enough, he will. The promise is that he's going to be with you every step of the way, and the goal is to accomplish his good, perfect, sovereign will in the world. God is preparing to do a good work in Nineveh. He's going to use Jonah as a conduit to accomplish that. Now, here's what these first few verses of Jonah teach us about God. Again, Jonah is a lot about God's character and who he is. It's about the heart of God. And so one of the first things we see in these first few verses is that God is at work throughout the world. God is bigger than East Milton. God is bigger than Santa Rosa County. God is bigger than the United States. I know when we get in our own walks, it's hard for us to see outside of ourselves. I remember the first time I went out of the country for a mission trip. That was my big takeaway is, wow, man, I'm thousands of miles away from home. And hey, the same God that works in Milton, Florida is working here in this other country. Wow, I serve a big God, right? Like God is bigger than what we can ever imagine. God is at work throughout the globe. The second thing we see from these first few verses of Jonah is this, that God is concerned with the people who are both a part of his family and those who are far from him. That he's concerned with the people in this room who have confessed faith in Jesus, and he's concerned with those who have said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. He's concerned with both. He has a heart for both. The third thing we see is this, that God is not blind to sin. God knew the evils going on in Nineveh. God knows the sin going on in our world today. God knows the sin going on in our own lives today. He is not blind to it. Just because he has not responded yet does not mean he is blind to the sin of the world. See, God is a holy God. And a holy God is offended by our sin. We offend God with our sin. God is also a just God. Which means that because he is a holy and just God, he must respond appropriately to our sin, right? God right now could choose to just show up and wipe out everybody that has not given their life to Jesus, and he would still be a just God, right? We deserve the punishment that we would receive from God for our sin. If he came back right now and we didn't know Jesus, he would still be just, he would still be good, he would still be faithful. His judgment and wrath on sin is 100% warranted. It doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his goodness or his love for his people. But because he is a good and just and holy God, he cannot let sin go unpunished. The fourth reality we see in this text about God's character is that God is both a patient and merciful God. See, the reason that God does not just extend his judgment on us now, the reason he didn't just go ahead and extend his judgment and wrath on Nineveh is because God is patient with us and he extends his mercy to us. See, scripture says that God doesn't desire one person to be sent to hell. He wants to be in relationship with every individual. So he is patient with us in hopes that we would repent and turn from our sin and follow him. See, God is sending Jonah to warn Nineveh out of his mercy for Nineveh, out of his patience for Nineveh. His hope is that the people of Nineveh would turn and repent and worship the God of the Bible. And Jonah knows this full well. Jonah, being a prophet of the Lord, has experienced the Lord. He knows God's MO. He knows that God has judgment and wrath on sin, but he knows God is also patient and merciful and full of grace. And so he knows when he goes to preach this word to Nineveh, there's a great chance that they're going to repent and God's going to forgive them of their sin and he's going to show mercy on them instead of wiping them off the face of the earth. And so here's what that does, and this becomes important as we get later on in the book of Jonah, and that's this. God's prophets had continually gone to God's people and said, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and come back to me. Now, if he goes to Nineveh and he preaches repentance and they do repent, how bad does that make the people of Israel look? How bad does that make God's own people look when they will not repent, but these evil, horrible people in Nineveh heard the message, the good news of God, and they repent and turn to him? That's all going on in Jonah's mind as he's hearing God's call. And so just kind of thinking about God's mercy on Nineveh for a moment. Just understand that if you have accepted Christ as Savior in this room today, you have been a recipient of God's mercy. God in his mercy extended grace to you and I, providing forgiveness of our sins so we do not have to endure his wrath and judgment for our sin. And that's the same mercy that he's extending to Nineveh. See, Nineveh, like us, stood condemned already. The scripture says Jesus did not come to condemn us. We stand condemned in our own sin already. When God points out our sin, it's not to condemn us. We're already condemned. He points out our sin. He convicts us with the hope that we would turn from that sin and turn to him so that we could be in relationship with him. It's so that we would escape the judgment and wrath of God because of our sin. That's the hope of Nineveh. That's the hope of God sending Jonah to Nineveh. It's so they might experience the grace of God, the mercy of God. Verse 3. So we've identified Jonah as the main character. We've identified his call from the Lord. In verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. Now, some, you could interpret that to mean he paid the fare for either himself or the entire ship. But he paid the fare and went down into the belly of the ship to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Here's what we need to understand about God's calling on our life. God's calling on our life deserves immediate and full submission. That's what God was expecting of Jonah, immediate and full submission. God's calling on our lives deserves immediate and full submission because he is the God of the universe. He is the God that created you and I. He spoke heaven and earth into existence, and thus he deserves our immediate and full submission. Anything other than submission to God's call is disobedience. Disobedience to God's call or his commands, what do we call that? That's sin. Sin is disobedience to being disobedient to what God has called you to do. When we ignore, we hesitate, or flee from what God is calling on us to do in our lives, what he's commanding us to do with our lives, we are rebelling against the sovereignty of God. We're rebelling against his sovereign plans for the universe. We're saying, my way is better, Lord, than yours. You say, well, I'm not doing anything bad. Sin doesn't have to mean you're doing anything bad. Sin is simply not doing what God has called you to do, right? God has called us to walk in holiness. God has called us to walk in perfection, but because we were unable to do that because of sin, he had to send a Savior to bridge that gap for us. And as followers of Christ, he has commanded us to become like Christ. He has commanded us to do a litany of things, and when we do not heed and obey those commands, we are walking in sin. And we've already established that we serve a holy God who is highly offended by our sin. I know it's not fun to talk about sin, but we have to talk about sin. We can't ignore it because it's a real thing. Jonah is walking in sin as he flees from the Lord. Now, I know the temptation is to think, well, yeah, Jonah, you know, he's fleeing from Nineveh. We don't think about these little callings in our lives that we kind of stiff-arm God about. You know, we're not loving people well, we're not growing in our relationship, we're not obeying the commands of Scripture, we're not becoming a servant, we're not living generously, we're not sharing the gospel, we're not making disciples. If we omit or flee or ignore any of those commands, we're operating in rebellion to the sovereign God of the Bible. Like we're walking in sin when we say, I'm going to do this and not this. We walk in sin when we say, yeah, that part's not for me. I'm going to adhere myself to this part. This part doesn't align with my ideology, my worldview, my philosophy, what I want to do. I'm going to put it over here, but I'm going to obey him over here. You're still walking in disobedience and rebellion to the sovereign God of the Bible. God calls Jonah. Jonah flees. He goes down to the city of Joppa, buys a ticket for the boat ride. He sets sail for Tarshish, which, depending on who you talk to, was maybe somewhere around modern-day Spain. It was the farthest known port at that time. It was the farthest distance he could have gone from Nineveh at the time. Let's see, so Nineveh would have been somewhere over here by Mesopotamia, and we're Jonah was attempting to go would have been somewhere off the screen here. The total opposite direction. God called Jonah to go west. He went east. God called Jonah to arise, and he went down into the belly of the ship. He did the exact opposite of what God was calling him to do. Jonah's fleeing God's calling. He's abandoning his role as God's prophet, and he's attempting to run from the presence of God. But the joke is on Jonah. Because as he's soon going to find out, there is no corner of heaven or earth where we can escape the presence of God. Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're part of God's family, that's a great thing to know. There's nowhere we can go where we escape his presence. Like that everywhere we go, God is there. But if you are rebelling against God, if you're walking in sin, that's not an encouraging thing to know that wherever you go, God is there. Right? Because like Jonah, you're looking for a place where you're not going to experience that conviction. You're looking for that place where nobody's going to convict you of your sin. And so to know that God's presence is everywhere is not the place you want to be when you're trying to escape God's calling on your life. Jonah's response, the extremes he went to escape God's calling, reveals a deeper issue with Jonah. It wasn't just self-preservation. It wasn't just our fleshly reaction that naturally runs from hard things. Jonah's issue was a heart issue towards the people of Nineveh. And that becomes clearer and clearer as we make our way through the book of Jonah. But his fleeing was a direct byproduct of his deep-seated heart issue. As Christians, we can still have deep-seated heart issues. Just because we come to faith in Christ doesn't mean we're all cleaned up. We go through a sanctification process. And a lot of times we stall out in our faith because we're not willing to let God meddle and deal with some deep, rooted heart issues in us. Like maybe we have some issues towards certain groups of people and it hinders us from going and serving them because we're not willing to let God meddle and deal with that. Maybe we have some certain hurts and issues in our hearts that hinder us from giving ourselves fully to the kingdom of God, and we stay stuck in there because we don't let God heal our heart like we should. True freedom in Christ is when we let God start meddling in our heart. True freedom in Christ when we start letting God do the deep work of healing us emotionally in all those spaces where we have been hurt over the years. Jonah's fleeing is a product of a deep-seated heart issue. And so as we kind of consider these three verses this morning, there's two things I want to make sure we see very, very clearly this morning before we end our time together. And the first is this, looking at Jonah's response to God's call, his decision to, this was a mindful decision. Jonah willfully says, I'm going to rebel against God. I'm going to run from God. I'm going to walk in sin. Jonah thought that he would be satisfied in his rebellion. He thought that he could get what he wanted in his rebellion. He thought that he wouldn't have to deal with these heart issues if he just ran from the presence of God, if he ran from the presence of God's people. If he didn't have to deal with God, he wouldn't have to deal with his own heart. He thought if he ignored God long enough, it would all just go away. As we learn next week, that's not how God operates. Look at James chapter 1. It says, sin always ends in death. Sin always leads to destruction. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin never leads to blessing. Rebelling against God never leads to joy. Fleeing from the presence of the Lord never leads to peace. We find peace in the presence of the Lord. We find joy in the presence of the Lord. We find blessing in the presence of the Lord. We find contentment in the presence of the Lord. When we flee from God's calling, we become shackled to our sin, and it steals our freedom as followers of Christ. Rebelling against God's call in your life will never produce what you hoped it would. Running and fleeing from God's calling on your life will never lead to what you hoped it would. It's never going to lead to that peace of mind, that contentment, that joy-filled life that you think you're running towards by running from God. Running from God will always leave you discontent and having just this almost emptiness in you that something is missing that can only be filled by God's calling on your life. The second truth I want us to see in this story is this, is that Jonah's call to Nineveh was bigger than Jonah. This story is not really about Jonah. It's about God's sovereign plan to seek the welfare of the people in Nineveh. Jonah is about God calling to one person for the sake of a whole city of people. He said, Jonah, I want you to go for the sake of this people so they might repent and turn to me. The book of Jonah is about God's compassion and love for people all over the globe, for the people that we have forgotten about, that we say are not worthy of the gospel, that we're not worthy of God's love. That's what the story of Jonah is about. You know, that's why we run after people of East Milton so hard. That's why we run after people with special needs so hard. I'll tell you this. There were some people, when we said, hey, we're going to go plant a church in East Milton, the words they said were, why? That's a hard place. Why would you want to go there? Do you know what you're going to experience out there? That's the product of a deep-seated heart issue. The reason we run after special needs so hard is because that's a demographic that many people have said, why? It's hard. Why would you do that? It's not easy. It's messy. It's weird. It smells funny. Why would you do that? Because God has called us to. That's why we're going to do it. Jonah reveals God's concern for all people. And so here's what we need to understand about our own salvation. When God saved you from your sin, he did so with other people in mind. Your salvation is not just about you. It's about glorifying God and reaching others with the gospel of Jesus. When you were saved, God had other people in mind. Your salvation was meant to benefit you, glorify God, and benefit other people. Because when God brought you to faith in Christ, there were people that he had planned out ahead of time that he intended for you to take his gospel message to. Remember, that's what the Great Commission says. He has commissioned every follower of Christ to go forth and make disciples, to take the gospel to them. We're not exempt from that. Every follower of Christ is called and commanded to do that. So when you came to faith in Christ, God did so with others in mind. Every great man or woman of the faith that we read out throughout church history began their journey with submission to God's will, surrender to the call, a heart burdened for a people, and a commitment to rise and go. Every great person of faith has those characteristics in their life. You know, my prayer for our city has been for years now that it would experience a spiritual awakening and hunger for the gospel and outpouring of God's Spirit not seen in our generation. And that this church would be a conduit for God's gospel, for the gospel of Christ and the love of Christ into this city. There'd be a revival in the church like has not been seen in our generation, and we would see God transform our city in ways we never thought possible. That doesn't happen when God's people sit and are silent. That doesn't happen when God's people fail to heed God's call and they flee from God's hall. That happens when God's people arise and go when God calls them to go. That happens when God's people said, I submit and I surrender. I put my yes on the table. That's when we see that outpouring of his Spirit. There are people in this room right now whom God has been nudging in your spirit, has been prompting you, maybe for years at this point, to arise and go share the gospel with a particular person, to serve a particular people, to arise and go to a specific place, maybe even another country, to go arise and shepherd some of God's people, to arise and go into full-time ministry, to arise and go to something you never imagined you would go. Again, this church was planted because God burdened our heart. He broke our heart for a city. And he said, arise and go. And a group of people said, yes, we will go. So the question we have as we bring our time to close this morning is this. Believers in the room, will you arise and go? Will you submit fully to God's calling and arise and go where he has called you to go? Or will you sit and be silent and continue to flee what he's called you to do? As Matt and the team come and lead us in a time of response, I want us to consider that truth this morning. Are we heeding God's call or are we running from it? If you're here this morning and you're like, man, I know God has been calling me to something for a while. It could be that he's calling you to be obedient in an area we didn't even talk about this morning. It could be God calling you to go on a mission trip across the globe, to a certain people group. And hey, just know, right now, man, we're looking at going across the globe next summer. Like, it's in the works. So maybe God's been stirring up a restlessness in you, and you're like, hey, I'm just looking for an opportunity. Hey, we got an opportunity coming up. Maybe God has been calling you to submit to full-time ministry. Every pastor that stands in a pulpit that's any good is there because God called them to that place. And they said, I'm not going to pursue my own life. I'm going to pursue the life God has called me to. I'm going to arise and go and do what God has called me to do. Maybe he's been calling you to live generously. Maybe he's calling you to be more active in fellowship with other believers. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, yes, today is the day that I'm going to say yes to that thing. I'm going to quit fleeing. I'm going to quit running. I'm going to quit hesitating. I'm going to quit dragging my feet, and I'm going to say yes. And so here's, and if you're a guest, please, we do not do this very often. I don't like doing it. The Lord knows I don't like doing it, but he told me to do it. So here's what I want you to do. It's sometime during our response time, with a scratch piece of paper, your bulletin, whatever, just write, hey, God is calling me to do blank. He's calling me to do this, and I'm saying yes. And just come walk and put it on that table. All right? Just kind of symbolically, okay, God is moving me here. I've said yes, I'm going to do it. And then here is the part that you're going to struggle with. Before you leave here, tell somebody what God has called you to do for that accountability and encouragement. Because you can put this piece of paper here, you can say yes to God here, but walk out that door and nobody know, and the chances of you doing it are slim to none. So you grab a piece of paper, say, God's calling me to do this. Man, if you want to tell me about it, that's great. This is not for me to know. This is between you and the Lord, and then you find somebody that can hold you accountable to pursue that. It could be that God is calling you to a different church. That's okay. It's not going to hurt my feelings that God is calling you to serve with your gifting somewhere else. It could be that God is calling you to the other side of the globe permanently. That's okay. We want to be a church of multiplication. We want to be a church that sends. Right? The church at Antioch sent their best in Paul and Barnabas. We want to send our best out into the world. God didn't plant this church for us to hoard believers. He planted this church for us to send them out and make disciples. If you're in the room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, and you're like, man, I'm tired of running. I've heard this gospel my whole life. I've stiff-armed Jesus. Man, today's the day that I'm going to say yes. I'm going to receive that mercy and grace through the salvation with Jesus Christ this morning. I encourage you, if that's you, you write that piece of paper. And now with that one, I want you to put your name on it, all right? And say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to quit running from Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. And if that's you, if you're in that camp, I want you to leave that one right here this morning, because we want to talk to you about that before you leave today. So that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. If you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be up here to pray with you. Jared will be here. Maria will be here. We'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to pray over us. They're going to lead us in worship. Jared will close us out with some announcements, but you respond to God this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. God, I thank you. I can't speak for anybody else. I thank you that you're patient with me. God, because I know I'm slow on the uptake at times. I know I don't always get it on the first try or the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth. So I'm thankful for your patience. Thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful that you withheld your judgment from me and brought me to salvation through Jesus. And I pray in this group of people this morning, yeah, that you would just meet them where they're at. God, if you've put a calling on their heart, God, I pray that you give them the courage to say yes to it. God, but I also know that people in this room, man, they carried a bunch of stuff in here with them today. And so I don't know what it is, man. It could be medical issues, financial issues with their kids, man, issues with their spouse, issues with their singleness, whatever it is, Lord. God, I pray that you meet them where they're at this morning, Lord, that you would encourage them. God, that you would bring healing to their hearts. God, that you would help us as we go throughout our week this week to be just examples of the gospel to the world, that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel, that you would draw us in to a deeper, intimate relationship with you. God, I pray for those in the room that do not yet know you as Savior, that today is the day they quit fleeing, they quit running, they quit rebelling against the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God who raised Jesus from the dead. And they would say, yeah, I believe. I repent. I turn from my sins. And Jesus, I make you my Lord. Lord, we surrender this to you this morning. We surrender our worship, our time. We surrender our lives to you this morning. We just pray these things just in Jesus' name. Amen.